Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to this afternoon's worship service. We're gathered here in the unity of faith, and we're gathered in the confession that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Lift up your hearts to God and receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let's now sing from Psalm 124, a psalm which describes the Lord's deliverance, a deliverance which we know is fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from death to give us eternal life with him. So let's sing from Psalm 124, verse 1, 2, and 3. Gathered here in the unity of our faith, let's now express our faith as we do so in unity with the Church of all times and places, and let's do that this afternoon with the Apostles' Creed as it's put to music in hymn 1. Let's draw near to God in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that we can be gathered here this afternoon. It's so good to be your people, to know that you are good and faithful, that we can depend completely upon you. O Lord God, if you had not been on our side, we would have perished eternally. Without your help, we would have no hope in life or death. We were dead in our sin, but you have rescued us in Jesus Christ. You have given us freedom in him. We know the truth of your Son, and the truth has set us free. Our help comes from you, our gracious Lord, and you, O God, are so dependable and faithful. We thank you, and we praise you. And we ask that you would be with us this afternoon with your Spirit. We pray that you would bless our time together as we worship you. Father, we pray that you would comfort us with the hope of the gospel this afternoon. Open your word to us with your Holy Spirit, and fill us with your Spirit so that we live more and more in dependence upon you. May your word take root in our hearts so that it transforms our lives, so that we do not only receive your word as information, but that it comes into us and transforms us. Father, help us to truly rejoice in the hope of eternal life, that we rejoice already today, that we are comforted in our union with Christ and look forward eagerly to the fullness of that union. And so we ask that you would help us to listen well and to speak well for your glory. Please accept the prayers and the songs we bring. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit is the one true eternal God. Amen. You now have an opportunity to give your thank offerings for the work of Fairhaven. And after that, we'll sing together from Psalm 126. This is a psalm about Israel being restored from exile and brought back into the promised land. Well, today we live as exiles on this earth, as Peter says. We're awaiting a day in which we will be brought into the promised inheritance. And so now in exile, we bury our loved ones in tears, sowing their bodies as seeds, as we'll also read from 1 Corinthians 15. And we also await a glorious harvest. And so we'll sing about that future joy we'll have when we're in the promised land from this psalm. We'll sing Psalm 126, verse 3, after the collection. I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This afternoon we'll be considering the church's confession about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, as it's been summarized in Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as preparation for that, I'd like to read with you the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one glory differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was made of the dust, was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's also read the church's confession, which summarizes the truth of Scripture that we've just read. And we'll read the church's confession in Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 536 in your book of praise. Lord's Day 22, what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder how much you think about the future. Maybe you think a lot about what will happen tomorrow or next week, and perhaps you even think further ahead and you're thinking a few years ahead. But what about eternity with Christ? How much do you contemplate that future? How much do you contemplate that weight of glory which far outweighs this present moment? Or maybe it seems too far ahead to think about, that you have the daily concerns of life to worry about for now. and it might seem irrelevant to think about our future with Christ. Well, this afternoon, I hope we'll see that our confession of faith in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, I hope we'll see that this is a confession that touches the ground of our everyday life. Contemplating the future has great relevance for how we live our life right now. Paul makes this case in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if the dead aren't raised, then we may as well throw out all of our morals. There's no point in trying to do the right thing. Let's eat and drink and have a big party. He also says, if the dead aren't raised, there's no point to any suffering that we do in this life. But on the other hand, as we think about the weight of glory, it places our present suffering in perspective. Our future life, it greatly affects the way we live now. So that was what we'll see, consider this afternoon. We'll see that God's word teaches us about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And I've summarized our message this afternoon with this theme: I believe in a glorious future. We'll see three parts to our message. First, how I will experience this future in body and in soul. Then we'll see when it begins, already now. And thirdly, we'll see what it will be like, unimaginable. So at this point in the catechism, we're considering the Apostles' Creed, which are the articles of our Christian faith. And our faith that affects how we look at everything. How we look at creation, that God made the world, how we look at the history of this world, and how we look at the church, which you would have heard last week from Lord's Day 21. We see everything through this lens of faith, informed by God's word. And as we consider what God's word teaches us about our future with Christ, we see that there are two stages of consummation, two stages of completion. And I think that's important for us to note, because we often talk about heaven as one eternal future. But there's actually two different stages. And the first is called the intermediate state. So that happens after we die, but before Christ returns as judge. And the second is the final state, after Christ returns and judges the world and everyone's body are raised. And Lord's Day 22, first of all, talks about the intermediate state. Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head. And here we learn that something unnatural happens when we die. And that is that our souls are separated from our bodies. Our souls are immediately with Christ. We know that from passages like Philippians 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about departing from this world and being with Christ, which is far better. And Jesus also said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus' body was placed in the grave. It was put there by Joseph of Arimathea. The body of the thief was also placed in the grave. But in their souls, they both entered into the very presence of God, into paradise. That's also the case for our friends and family members who have died in the Lord. Their souls are with Christ right now, but not yet their bodies, because there is a separation of body and soul. And that's not natural. That's not how we were made, because God made us as unified, integrated beings, that body and soul together. After God made man in this integrated fashion, God said it was very good. And throughout the Bible, we see that the body and soul are closely connected. For example, in Psalm 32, David talks about the effects of unconfessed sin in his soul, and he shows how this greatly affected his body. He says, my bones grew old, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That's an integration of body and soul. What happens in the soul affects the body. What happens in the body affects the soul. That's how God made us, as an integrated being, a united whole, body and soul together. And so the separation that happens at death, it's not natural. It's not how we were made. It's a result of death, the curse on sin. It's because of this curse that our bodies will decay and return to dust from which we were taken. So that's the intermediate state. But the Catechism continues and mentions also the final state, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul. So the decay of our bodies is not the final word. Death does not have the final say. No, our bodies will also be raised, these very bodies in which we now live. They're going to be reunited with our souls. Reunited because that's the way we were originally made in the first creation, and that's how we will be in the new creation. Now, to describe this process, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of seeds. Seeds are a really amazing piece of God's creation. Think about where a seed comes from. It comes from the fruit of a plant, and it falls to the ground and it dies. And in that seed, it has all the information for a new plant. And so when it falls to the ground, it germinates and it gives birth to a new plant. That's what happens also with our bodies. They fall to the ground and die, awaiting that time of germination, awaiting the time when the very same bodies will rise. And there are two things which give us confirmation of this truth. The first is that Jesus Christ is the prototype. He is the first fruits of this new creation. Paul spends a lot of time talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He first of all begins the chapter by showing that Christ's resurrection wasn't a story that was made up, but it was well supported by evidence. He said there was one time when Christ appeared to more than 500 people at once, and most of them are still alive. You can go and ask them. They saw him themselves. Well, these eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses, they could attest that Jesus' body, the seed of his body, was placed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that garden has already borne the first fruits of the new creation. First fruits of the first ones of the crop. And they guarantee that more will come. When you pick the first tomatoes or beans from your garden, I don't know if there are any gardeners among you. Perhaps you already have some fruit from your garden this year. Well, when you pick the first ones, you can be sure that more will come. And it's the same with Christ's resurrection. He has risen as the first fruits of the new creation. And because the seed of his body has already sprouted, we know that the bodies of all those who are in Christ will rise again. Jesus Christ has a glorified body, and that is proof that we will one day too. And why is that? Because Christ is not only the first fruits, but he has also risen as our head. Paul makes this connection in verse 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Christ is the head of a new humanity, as Adam was the head of humans in the first place. Because Christ is our head and we as his church are his body. And we know that what has happened to him will also happen to us. Our head has risen, and we as his body will one day rise to be with him. The head and the body belong together. We will be with Christ. That's the first confirmation we have that we will again rise to be with Christ. That our bodies will rise from the dead. Jesus has already risen. And the second confirmation we have of our resurrection is that we know this will happen by his great power. Lord's Day 22, this my flesh raised by the power of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Christ must reign, verse 25, until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Beloved, that's a great power. Just think of all the billions of decayed bodies scattered around this world throughout all of time. Believers through the history of the world, some of them burned at the stake, some drowned at sea, many others having decayed in the earth. When that last trumpet blows, every believer will be raised with the power of Jesus Christ. When that trumpet blasts, countless bodies will spring up to eternal life. And that will ultimately prove the power of Jesus Christ over death. the power of death, it still has a bitter sting. It's a sting that many of you know and have tasted. Beloved, the day will come when our Lord Jesus Christ will show his power over that bitter enemy. And dear brothers and sisters, this shows to us how complete is our salvation and how complete is our Savior. Because when we fell into sin, we fell in our bodies and in our souls. Belgic Confession 14 says that we, by the fall, man corrupted his whole nature, includes our body and our soul. And the curse of sin is death, a curse which affects our body and our soul. And it's from this curse, from this death, that Jesus Christ has given us a complete deliverance. He has bought me completely, ransomed me with his precious blood so that I belong to him in my soul and in my body, in life and in death. That means that death will not hold my body forever. Even if I die before Christ returns, he has delivered me also from the power of death. And this very flesh will rise to be with him forever in the new creation. Isn't that a great consolation, brothers and sisters? Christ is my complete Savior. The future life I await with him is one that I will experience completely in my soul and in my body. Well, before we move on to consider when our future life begins, I want to draw out two implications of this truth. And the first is that our bodies matter. Matter matters, the physical stuff that our bodies are made of. The gospel isn't just for our souls, but it's also for our bodies. Now, in Corinth, there was an idea that physical matter, that is, our bodies, flesh and blood, were not that important, but the body was actually inferior to the soul. What matters was your soul, your inner being. That's who you really were. It's not the biblical view of a unified body and soul, as we discussed earlier. But that idea, it crept into the church as well. And it meant that some people in Corinth thought that you could do what you want with your bodies. You could even, for example, have sex with prostitutes. It didn't matter what happened in your bodies. Your soul was really important. And so that was why Paul had to address also that concern in this letter. And that view, the inferiority of the body, that was also the background to this chapter on the resurrection. Paul shows here that the gospel is not only for our souls, it is also for our bodies. Not only are our souls raised to have new life with Christ, our bodies will also be raised to new life. Matter matters. Our bodies are important. Well, in today's world, that same dualism, that same separation of body and soul is coming back. Perhaps you recognize it already. Your real person, your real identity is not your body, but it's your soul, your inner being. And so you can change your body to match whatever your feelings are. Your biological body is not important. Whether you have the body of a male or a female, you can change that to what you feel inside. You see that same separation of your inner being and your biological body, a similar idea to what Paul was writing against in Corinth. But the Word of God reminds us this afternoon that our bodies do matter, that they are important to God. Our bodies are so important that God will raise them from the dead. Physical matter is so important to God that he sent his own son in the form of flesh. The word became flesh. Jesus Christ has a physical body. And he has died to make us his own so that we would belong to him completely in our souls and in our bodies. So brothers and sisters, our bodies matter. They matter to God. And that has implications also for how we treat them. Whether I live or die, my body is the Lord's. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians that the body is not for sexual immorality, it is to be holy for the Lord. What I do with my body now matters to God. And so I'm called to honor him. He calls me to use my body in a way that glorifies him. So, beloved, do you glorify God in your body? Well, that's the first implication. And the second implication of our future resurrection is that we look forward to a time when our bodies will be changed, that we will no longer fight sin in these bodies. Isn't that a blessed relief? We won't fight our sinful desires anymore. And nor will we get sick. We won't have the effects of sin in our bodies. We won't have cancer or Alzheimer's or the aches and pains of old age or paralysis or anxiety or depression or compulsive thoughts or any other mental struggle. Both sin and the effects of sin will all be gone. We will have glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that means that while we also treat these bodies well, that we exercise and eat healthy as good stewards, that we don't need to overdo it. We will never overcome the effects of sin through any exercise program or diet, no matter how rigorous. And so we're called to be good stewards, but at the same time, we look forward to glorified bodies. And that means we don't need to aim for perfection in the bodies we have now. These bodies will be changed. Looking forward to the glorified bodies means we look forward to the complete removal of sin and the effects of sin in our bodies. Beloved, that's the good news of the resurrection of the body, that we will experience eternal life in a unified being, with our souls having been reunited with our bodies. I want to move on to consider somewhat more briefly when this future life begins, which is already now. We've seen that we are one with Christ in our body and in our soul. And this is a union which begins already now. It can be seen throughout the book of the Bible, but perhaps especially in the book of Philippians. To live is Christ, and we're called to rejoice in the Lord always. And what we experience now in union with Christ is a foretaste of our future life when we will know our union with him more fully. How are we united to Christ? Well, we're united to him through his Spirit who works faith. You would have seen that a couple of weeks ago from Lord's Day 20, that the Spirit makes me share in Christ. It's by faith worked by the Spirit that we are one with him. And so it's by faith that we already begin to experience eternal life with Christ. We experience this life as the Spirit works fruits of faith in us. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit works these fruits of faith in our lives, we begin to live the new life of the kingdom of God. When you live a holy life of righteousness, when you desire to be holy and hate your sin, that's a foretaste of eternity when you have perfect holiness. You experience this when you serve God faithfully in your marriage. You experience this when you deny yourself and show love to others. You experience this as the Spirit works contentment in your life. And further, we experience this union especially in our relationship with God. John 17, verse 3, Jesus prays to the Father and he says, "This is eternal life." What's eternal life? "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's eternal life, knowing God, being in relationship with him. That means that as you spend time in God's word, as we learn about him through his preached word, we experience the beginning of eternal life. When you pray to God and experience the peace that surpasses understanding, that's a taste of eternal life. When you have an aha moment as you read God's word and understand him a little more. When you experience joy in worship as you sing a song of praise. That's the beginning of eternal life. And this knowledge of God, this foretaste of eternal joy, it makes us yearn for the fullness of that life. That's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says that while we're in this tent, in this earthly tent, we groan. We groan because of sin and the effects of sin, and we want to be further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We want the fullness of life with God. It's a bit like when you have the first bite of a good lasagna. After you take that first bite, you don't want to stop, but you want the full serving. If we've tasted something good, we want more. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord has allowed us to taste and see that He is good. He has allowed us to have a foretaste of eternal joy. He has given us faith so that we can share in Christ. When does eternal life begin? It begins already now by faith as we experience the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And that only makes us yearn with greater longing for the fullness of that joy, for the complete union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we don't know about the new creation. But this we do know. We have tasted enough. We have seen with the eyes of faith, and we want more, don't we? We want Christ Himself. We want to experience our union with Him in fuller measure, in complete measure. Is this your confession, beloved? Is this your desire to be with Christ? Well, Lord's Day 22 finishes by saying, we're moving now into the third point, what it's going to be like, unimaginable. Saying that I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. And this perfect blessedness, it will far surpass our experience on this earth. Everything about our lives now is affected by sin and suffering. We saw from 2 Corinthians 5, we groan in this tent. Don't you groan at times? And yet in this groaning, the Christian has a great hope to hold on to. The resurrection and the life everlasting is like a glorious symphony which will end all the songs of sadness. The sound of that great trumpet will one day drown out all the sad notes of this life. Songs of weeping may fill the night, but joy comes in the morning when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. This great hope, it gives us motivation to continue going forward in faith. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It's going to be far better than we can even imagine. Our bodies are going to be sown into the ground in corruption, sown with the deterioration of old age, sown with the corruption of cancer. But they will be raised in incorruption, raised with a body that will never decay, raised with a body that will never be spoiled. They will be sown with a natural body, sown with that natural mind that is opposed to God, but raised a spiritual body, that is raised to be filled with the Spirit of God, a spiritual body. We will no longer fight sin in these bodies. No longer the natural man, we will have spiritual bodies, raised for the Spirit to fill us and dwell in us completely. Raised in full union with Jesus Christ, raised to never fight sin again. And this will be life with no end. You know, good things in this life are only fleeting. That delicious lasagna, it really only lasts a few minutes. The taste only lingers for seconds on our tongues. But life everlasting with God will never run out. We will taste and see His goodness forever. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, beloved, then we will see him. We will see him who is the resurrection and the life. We will behold our Savior, not only with the eyes of faith, but with our physical resurrection glorified bodies. We will see our Savior. We will see his glory that the Father has given to him from before the foundation of the world. We see him only dimly now, but like in a hazy mirror. But then we will see him face to face. What will it be like? We can't imagine. But we've tasted enough to make us yearn for that full and complete victory when we will be completely one with Christ. The brothers and sisters, can you see why we need to hold on to this confession in faith? Why it's good for us to think about the future already now, and why this great hope that we have, it gives us present meaning. Let's continue to walk forward in faith, trusting that the best is yet to come. Amen. Let's sing now about that hope that we have from hymn 68. We'll sing hymn 68, verse 1, 3, 6, and 7. Thank the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for the wonders of salvation. We thank you that you have redeemed us completely, body and soul, in life and in death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that you've given us a complete Saviour who has brought us to belong to you. We thank you, Father, that we experience the beginning of eternal life now in relationship with you. To know you is eternal life. Please fill us with greater longing and desire so that we're not satisfied in earthly things, but that we earnestly desire to grow in relationship with you. Fill us with your Spirit so that we live Christ-centered lives and so that daily we live out of our union with Christ. We thank you that we have the great hope of the resurrection in the face of death. And we pray for all of those who mourn the loss of loved ones, that you will comfort them with this confession. And we pray that each of us will hold on to this hope, that we will press on to eternal life with you. Father, we confess that many of us struggle with our bodies in various ways. We struggle with sin in our bodies. We struggle against the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And so we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we will not grow weary in our fight against sin, but that by your Spirit we will put to death the deeds of the flesh. Father, we confess that we also struggle with the effects of sin, with the aches and pains of old age, or with other debilitating diseases in body or mind. And Father, we acknowledge that some of us also struggle with body image, with our physical appearance. We pray that you would help us to see our bodies with eyes of faith, that we would know our identity is secure in Christ, that we are known and loved by you. And we pray that we will look more and more to you and not what others think of us. Give us comfort as we look forward in faith to the redemption of our bodies. And Father, we pray particularly this afternoon for Christians who struggle against same-sex attraction. Father, we acknowledge that each of us struggles with broken sexuality, and some fight against disordered desires. We pray that those Christians will know the love of Christ in what can be a very lonely struggle. We pray that we as a church family will be a safe place for people who struggle in this way, that we can be an open and loving community where we all point each other to Christ. May each of us grow in our confidence in knowing who we are in Christ. We pray that you'll continue to care for us as a congregation. We pray that you would continue to bless the work of our pastor, Reverend Anderson. We pray that you would give to him daily joy and encouragement from your word, and that his life of faith can be an example to us all. We pray that you'll also bless the work that he does among us. We pray also, Father, for the elders as they lead your people, as they oversee the flock here in Rockingham. And Father, we pray that you would continue to give them wisdom and joy in their task, that they can also lead lives of example and faithfulness to you, and that under their rule we can all continue to grow together in Christ. We also pray for the deacons as they do the ministry of the mercy. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless them as they stimulate works of love and good service in the congregation, that under their care there will be no one who lives uncomforted under any burdens of loneliness or sickness or poverty in our midst. We thank you that we can be together as a church family this afternoon, and we pray that you would bless each of us during this week. Father, please keep us faithful to you. Help us to grow in our lives of faith and to bear fruit worthy of our calling as your children. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand and sing now from hymn 74, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, about the weight of glory unsurpassed, which will then ever be ours at last. Hymn 74. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.